Father, we come now to your word, and we are so grateful for it. We're grateful for a firm foundation to stand upon for all of eternity. We're thankful that it's sufficient for us for all of life and godliness. We can know you. We can know your will in the word of God. And so we're grateful for how it points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from really the very beginning all the way till that last chapter. From the first to the last, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you have given us this word. Help us to have to understand that there's a doctrine of clarity too, that we can see clearly, and you can illumine and bring light upon your word and make it clear to our hearts. So Lord, today, as we try to cover a lot of ground, and many who haven't heard part one, perhaps, so just give them understanding when a lot of it's going to be fast and new. And may we see more of Jesus tonight and be transformed and conformed more and more into the image of Christ as we behold, as in a mirror, his glory. Holy Spirit, come and help me to make this clear as I can and make the word to be understandable. And that we would grow. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and their hunger for your word and their desire to study it and to know it and to live it out. We pray your blessing upon Grace Community Bible Church as well, as we continue to pray and pursue this building opportunity. Lord, you know those details. Continue to open up doors and give us continued favor as we take step by the steps in that process as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I would like to thank one of my mentors, Dr. Fred Zaspel, for spending some time on the phone with me on this topic of the Son of Man, and for some of his teaching that he has done on the Son of Man that has been really helpful to me. So he did a great job with this. Daniel chapter 7. This is our fourth message on Daniel chapter 7. So we've covered a lot of ground in this already. Where we ended last time was we talked about one like a son of man from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. So why don't you turn to the book of Daniel. And let me remind you, as you're turning to the book of Daniel, that the whole point of Daniel chapter 7 is to give hope and encouragement for believers who are exiles, who are strangers and aliens in a world, in a system that is opposed to what they believe and is pushing back and is persecuting. In fact, the world system in Daniel chapter 7 is beastly. There's all these beasts that rise up from all the nations of the earth, and the kings and the kingdoms are described as these monstrosities, and we are faced with the monstrosity of human kingdoms that would oppose the people of God and make us cringe, make us tremble. And the text actually says in Daniel chapter 7 that at the end that the saints will be worn down. And it's words in Daniel 7 that caused Daniel himself to tremble and to become pale at the end of this book. So I think sometimes we take this as, ooh, I want to know eschatology, end times, and prophecy, and we get fascinated by it. But we need to tremble at the truth of the opposition against the people of God. And we need to be filled with hope that there is one coming for us, one like the Son of Man who's coming for us to establish his kingdom. And so that's what we've been talking about, one like the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, we're just going to read two verses tonight, bless you, and focus just on that. So look at verses 13 and 14. So Daniel has this vision of the Ancient of Days and the throne room and the wheels and the fire and the judgment would come on this little horn, this boastful little horn at the end. And the judgment of this little horn would come at the end, and there would be a ruling in favor for the saints who are oppressed. But that judgment and that positive ruling and glory would come at the end when one like a son of man comes. So, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Daniel is getting direct revelation, and he sees in verse 13, one like a son of man was coming. And last time, and I wish everyone was here last time, I hope you listened to it, because we're going to take a quick review, and you know, that doesn't deserve to be reviewed quickly if you were there last week, but we're going to have to do it anyways. But last week, we answered the, I think, amazing question, the fascinating question. What did Daniel, the prophet, know at that time about one like a son of man? When he hears this prophecy, this the revelation, he hears Ancient of Days, and he hears coming on the clouds, and one like a son of man, in terms like kingship and dominion and service and everlasting. And he hears these words, and Daniel the exegete, and Daniel the biblical scholar, and Daniel the theologian, having from Genesis and that progressive revelation from the time where he was at, what would he have known? And that's kind of what we answered. And you have your outline there. Last time, then, first, what did Daniel already know about the Son of Man? What did he already know? And we talked about it. He would have heard those words, and his mind would have flooded with different Old Testament scriptures. And thankfully, they're written right there for you, and you won't have time to turn to them. I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to just review a little bit of what Daniel would have known. First of all, his mind would have gone back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The creation of man, the creation of Adam and Eve, who were blessed by God to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it and to have dominion. And to have a key word, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And how did Adam do in his task to rightly represent God as a representative ruler over the earth? How did he do? He failed. He failed in his dominion. He failed in his dominion. And so right away there was a promise of one that would come and undo Adam's failure, even in Genesis chapter 3. Remember that? One who would put away sin. A seed of the woman, a real man, a seed of the woman, a man would crush the head of the serpent, would crush the head of the monstrous beast, would crush the head of a beast. In a sense, it's as if man forfeited his dominion, and dominion was given, in a sense, to the beast in the garden. And it's interesting that the beasts have dominion of this earth in which we're oppressed. And one man, and it's emphasized that one like a son of man, a human being, a man, a real man, would be the one that would restore the rule. And so there's this idea, the seed of the woman, this one would have dominion, this one who would be a son of man. There's a messianic feel to this promise, even at the very beginning of the scripture. Daniel would have known this, and Daniel would have seen the kingship here, and it would have underlined 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13, which you have just written down, where the Lord said to David, I will set up your seed, there it is, seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his, what? Kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, how long? Forever. So the everlastingness of the kingdom. Daniel, you're getting this. You got this when we read this prophecy. You were thinking of these things. Scriptures were coming back to you. I mean, we work 9 to 5. Daniel was a theologian. These things were would be, and much more would be in his mind as he receives this revelation. We come then to the Psalms. We talked about Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 specifically that speak about this king. And as you come to the Psalms, it gets very interesting. In Psalm 2, you've got the Lord Yahweh, and you've got his anointed. Remember that? Messianic terminology. You got his anointed. Someone distinct from Yahweh, and yet in Psalm 2, one who has the power and the authority of Yahweh himself, who was king and called Son of God and all of these things, and one in whom the nations will be his inheritance. And Psalm 8. So we get a little hint at probably the Son of God aspect and his authority in Psalm 2. But then we come to Psalm 8, and we have the Son of Man, who would be crowned with glory and honor and have dominion. And here it is, over the work of God's hands. All things would be put under his feet, it says in Psalm 8. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. The Son of Man would have this dominion. The Son of Man would have and exercise the dominion that the first Adam failed to exercise in his representative rule. This Son of Man, the Psalm 2, Psalm 8 Son of Man would have. But Psalm 10 is probably worthy of you turning to by way of review. So the next one, just go to Psalm 110 briefly and just take a look at this for a moment. Psalm 10 is again a psalm that Jesus quotes about himself. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 10, the Lord gives dominion to the king, is the title of the psalm, not inspired. But verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. So David's writing this. The Lord says to my Lord. There's the Lord, L-O-R-D, says to David's Lord. And then Jesus makes a big deal out of this with the Pharisees. He says, how in the world could this be David's Lord and then also be the Son of David? He's playing it. They close their mouth because they can't quite see the dropped hint of Psalm 110 that this is a man and yet this is one that is David's Lord and yet his son. He's somehow more than a man, but it's not spelled out even in Psalm 110, but it's hinted at. The Lord says to my Lord, and what does he say to him? Sit. The Lord says to David's Lord. Did you see that? The Lord says to David's Lord, not to David, to David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So you've got a throne for the Lord, and you've got a throne for David's Lord. The right hand. You've got two thrones. You've got thrones here in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Now watch this. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This one who is king and who will rule is also a priest. He's the priest king. New information really directly stated, tying priesthood and kinghood together. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And then we come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, I think Daniel would have known the allusions in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which we can't turn to right now. But in chapter 1, you have the wheels that we saw in the throne room scene of Daniel chapter 7. The wheels and the fire of judgment is there. And at the end of Ezekiel chapter 1, we have one like the Son of Man at the end of chapter 1. And we find out at the end of chapter 1 that the appearance of He appeared as a man, yet the appearance of him was the glory of the Lord. And we're left to say, hold on a minute, is it the glory of the Lord or is it a man? And then we go into Ezekiel chapter 2, and Ezekiel calls himself a son of man, speaking to that title as humanity. And that is just a sketch. That is just a sketch of what would have immediately, and there would be much more, that would have entered the mind of Daniel the theologian as this prophecy is given. That is what he would have known in at least that and much more in progressive revelation about what it meant, one like a son of man. And so last time then we said, okay, well that's what he would have known, but what does the text say that he was given? What does the revelation in Daniel 7 actually tell to add to that? So what is revealed to Daniel about the Son of Man in chapter 7? That was the second question we asked last time. And so Daniel has all these terms in his mind. He knows that the Son of Man is a real human being. He knows that the Son of Man has messianic, the Lord's anointed overtones, right? He knows that one like a son of man is a man, yet somehow has some of the authority of Yahweh himself. He knows that this one would rule, would be given a kingship. He knows that this one would have dominion, and it would be everlasting dominion. These are the things that he knows coming in. And then he looks and he studies the text itself, and here is what he finds in Daniel chapter 7 itself about the Son of Man. Verse 9, the text says in Daniel chapter 7, I kept looking until what were set up? One throne or two?
Plural.
Thrones. Well, who do you think the second throne might have been for in verse 9? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? For when he comes and takes his seat at the throne and receives his kingdom, there's thrones that are set up. That's an interesting tie-in to Psalm 110, and also a tie-in to one seated on the throne like Yahweh himself, with the authority of Yahweh, yet somehow distinct from Yahweh. And then, secondly, what does the text in Daniel tell Daniel at the time of Daniel? Well, secondly, the Son of Man is coming with the clouds. And when Daniel hears the phrase, coming with the clouds, Daniel knows that phrase is reserved for Yahweh alone. In the Old Testament, that's a clear symbol of divine authority. In fact, in the Old Testament, without exception, this would be the only exception, without exception, the Old Testament, only God alone, Yahweh alone, rides upon the clouds. And we talked about numbers of references last time. Third thing that he would have gotten about the Son of Man from Daniel 7. Thrones coming on the clouds. And number three, it's in your notes, I hope, the words that are used. The word, the one like a Son of Man is being served by all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Now, the word served, as point of fact, is not the word that you're thinking of. It's a word that really is a worship word. It's an idea of worship and awe and reverence. It is translated with the idea of worship. And it's used in the Old Testament for God himself. So here you have the idea of an everlasting kingdom that is written into the text. You've got this one that has the authority of Yahweh, this one that is talked about that he'll be worshipped. And so Daniel's getting this more revelation right live in this prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. But that brings us to the fun part, and that is the handout. And if you weren't here last time, you might not be able to track this, but I'm going to try. So if you have this sheet, this is the time to grab it. And let me show you what is clear in the text about this one like a Son of Man. It's very interesting. And the first thing I want you to do, it's in your handout, in that handout. Does everybody have a copy of it? I want you to look at verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. The text says, he will speak out, and it's talking about the little horn at the end, that nasty man of lawlessness, at the end, he will speak out against the Most High. Okay? He'll speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Anybody have the ESV? Who has the ESV here? What does verse 25 say, Evelyn?
He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High.
Okay, stop there. So ESV translate that's Hebrew word, Most High, the same in both occasions. The New American Standard makes a distinction. He says, wear down the saints of the speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. What's the difference? Most High, Highest One. Well, the difference is it's a different Hebrew word, but it means the same thing, the idea of the Most High. But it's as if the author puts the equality there, the Most High, Yahweh, with the Highest One, but yet changes the Hebrew term to say they're equal and yet there's some distinction, even in the terms themselves. And you ask, who is the Most High? Well, look at verse 27. Well, let's start at verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Okay, so that is the judgment on the little horn at the end, and then the kingdom is given to the one like a son of man and the saints. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. Do you see that? Of the saints of the Highest One. Now, his kingdom. Whose kingdom, you ask? Who's the his referred to? The Highest One. In verse 27. That will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Now go back to verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men from every language might serve him. In verse 14, who is the him speaking about? Verse 13, one like a son of man. Therefore, one like a son of man is the Most High in verse 27. What? Equal to the Most High, yet distinct, even teased out that distinction by a different Hebrew word that is accounted for in the New American Standard. This is the new revelation that Daniel is given. All of that information comes before, even the hint of this one, the Messiah, being more than a man and having the authority. We have the seeds here of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not spelled out, but it's all here, ready to be explored, ready to be revealed, ready to be exploded in the new covenant revelation. This is what Daniel knew. And when we come to the New Testament use of the Old Testament, we cannot play loose with the theologians of the past and think, look at how those guys spiritualized their use of the Old Testament. No, they did not. As point of fact, the Old Testament people knew a whole lot more. And what they intended, what they really intended, not secretly, what they really intended was a whole lot more than we give them credit to. So perhaps the New Testament authors and using the Old Testament authors aren't just sucking an apostolic meaning out of their thumb after all. That they are truly interpreting the actual original intent of Daniel, because Daniel knew a whole lot more than what we give him credit for. And that's really, that is an eye-opener for me in understanding how the Bible works. Now, we come to what you thought we were going to do when we talked about the Son of Man, and that is this. That's where we come to the new material. In your handout, now you have blanks. What is revealed to us today? What is revealed to us about the Son of Man? Question number one, or letter A. Who is the Son of Man? Now, if you don't know the answer to that, that's okay. But I bet 99% of the people in this room, based on what I've said, can guess who the one like a Son of Man is. What's the answer?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Okay? But when we see him come, and we see the Shekinah glory of the Lord and the angels reveal him, when we think about John's prologue and all that's revealed about him being the Most High and David, my Lord, two thrones and one coming like a Son of Man, we're not as surprised when we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And the Word became..." Because as one like a Son of Man, point of fact, means a real human being. And we're not surprised that as much when we see that from the Old Testament, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory," the glory of Ezekiel chapter 1. We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten of from the Father, Psalm 2. Full of grace and truth. Did you know that the Son of Man isn't what other people called Jesus? It is what Jesus called Jesus. This was his favorite self-designation. That is, he calls himself this. 31 times he calls himself the Son of Man in Matthew. 81 times he calls himself the Son of Man in the gospel accounts. Jesus knew something, because he knew his Old Testament. Mary could sing like she sung because she knew her Old Testament. Simeon could recognize and hold him as a baby because he knew his Old Testament. Anna and Zechariah and so on and so forth. They were theologians like Daniel. They studied their Bible like Daniel. However, we're this side. We get to know more. We get to be blessed. And so they're coming into this. He's fully human. He's more than human. He's the promised Messiah. He's going to be king. He's going to do what Adam failed to do. He's going to have dominion over the whole earth and the nations. He's going to inherit an everlasting kingdom. He has a people called the saints that will serve and obey him. He is one who is a king. He is one who will somehow also be a priest. "I don't quite get it," they said. This is the information that's brought in the New Testament. And we know that Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, second question for tonight. How is the title connected to Jesus? Well, let's answer that question under three headings. Number one, present authority. Present authority. Look at Mark chapter 2. And let's see how Jesus uses this term of himself and when he uses it. We're not going to talk about these passages long, but now you get to flip. Now you get to flip. Now we get to slow down a little bit. Mark chapter 2 verse 10 says, this is the account of Jesus healing the paralytic. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." So this deals with his authority to forgive sins, his authority as a king, and what part of his ministry deals with sins? His priesthood. The priest king of Psalm 110 is doing it. And we go to Mark chapter 2, just a couple of verses down the line, verse 28. And of course, the whole Sabbath was always a huge issue, and they were grabbing some grain and eating a little Sabbath. Point of fact, they weren't harvesting or anything. They were getting a little so they didn't fall over. I mean, he could have argued along those lines that, hey, guys, you're nitpicking us here. We weren't doing anything to violate the law. Give me a break, right? That's what I would have done. Probably would have been in sinful anger. Jesus doesn't argue that way in that whole thing. You know what he says? Jesus said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. This shows his present authority. Secondly, this term is used with his suffering and resurrection. The sufferings of Christ are clearly linked to his role as the Son of Man. Clearly linked. Look at Mark chapter 9. And we'll look at three in a row where Jesus talks about this. Mark 9, verse 9, after the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9, 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Okay, now look at verse 12. Yeah, and they were wondering what rising from the dead meant. Verse 12, and he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? It's written. The Son of Man would suffer. Mark 10:45. Jesus says the famous quotable line about leadership. Kind of a funny story about them posturing for power in the kingdom. But Jesus says, verse 43, but it is not this way among you. Leadership is not this way in my kingdom. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even the glorious Son of Man, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So he speaks, and we could go to many others, because there's 30 in Matthew, and 8, you get the idea. We're just a couple of them here. And then in most of a great number, I don't have a percentage for you, I should have probably looked it up, a great number of the references of Jesus' self-designation of the Son of Man speaks to the future. And let me give you just a couple of those. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. You're right there, so just flip over a page to Mark 13, verse 26. Now watch this. I think you got this one down. Verse 26. Speaking of the return of Christ in those days after the tribulation, verse 24, the sun and the moon and the stars, all that. Verse 26, then they will see what? The Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. What does that remind you of? What do you think he's quoting there? Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man. And then the gathering of the elect, and so on. I'll compare that to Matthew chapter 19. Flip back to Matthew for a second. Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. Verse 27, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Speaking again of the future coming of the Son of Man, now we see his throne, we see him ruling. And he's speaking then to the disciples, and they're ruling with him. Take a look at Mark. Now flip back to Mark 14. We're going to go back and forth here, show some comparisons. Mark 14, verse 62. This is during that nasty night trial, that illicit, illegal trial of our Lord Jesus Christ right before his crucifixion. He's mostly quiet when the high priest is talking to him. In fact, verse 60, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am." First of all, there's a lot there which we won't unpack, but you're getting it. You don't need, you're a theologian. You've studied your Bible. You get what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am." You get exactly what he's saying. You probably know the verse. "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, thrones, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus in that is quoting two places. One, the Son of Man coming on the clouds, Daniel chapter, verses 13 and 14. How about the idea of the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power? Psalm 110. Look at your little Bible that says letter A, Psalm 110. Letter B, Daniel chapter 7. Jesus knew this in respect to his humanity. He knew this as a theologian, as one who had studied the scriptures. He knew this like Daniel knew this, and Mary knew this, and Zechariah knows this, and you know this. In fulfillment of the prophecies, this is an incredible book. This is a divine book that's tied together. We have it in our hands. We get to stand upon it. And even when we're in the next verse, like Peter of old, that forgets everything he's ever learned and ever heard for 3 years and denies that he even knows him, all is not lost for his children, because he ever lives to what? Intercede for us, that our faith would not fail. So this speaks of, number one, his present authority, number two, his suffering and resurrection, and mostly his future coming. One more in Matthew 28, I think is important in the transition of what I'm trying to show you. Matthew chapter 28, you're very familiar with this passage. It's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission at the very end. Now Jesus has, this is important, Jesus has died, Jesus was buried, Jesus has risen from the grave. And Jesus says in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, was Jesus king when he was born? Yes. Was he king when he... Yes. Was he king? Did he have authority then? Yes. In respect to his... But in respect to the God-man and the messianic prophecies of the second Adam who would rule, he was given authority to rule as the successful Adam when he rose from the grave. Because he did it. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's why he can say in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" As a point of fact, how does a mere man get to say, "I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age"? He's not more than a man. And so the apostles take it further. That's your next heading. The apostles take it further. You see, they now get to know what the Old Testament prophets spoke. Now they get to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what God had told them as their disciples, much of which Dan preached on. A lot of it was downloaded at the end in the upper room. A lot of it. A lot of teaching. So you go to Acts chapter 7. Flip over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Now, this is Stephen before he is stoned, and he has this long sermon. And he says in verse, and it didn't go well. I mean, it was a great sermon. It wasn't received very well. Here's how it was received. Verse 54. It was received in a beastly way, like the kingdoms of this earth receive their Lord and Savior and the representatives of Him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. That's never a good sign. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There is the Son of Man in the book of Acts. And of course, Jesus has already ascended there. The God, do you realize there's a man in heaven right now? The author of Hebrews picks up on some of these themes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Just keep going to the right. You'll run into Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, there's a lot of debate on this passage. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. "But he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying," verse 6, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." What psalm was that? Psalm 8. "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So here is the second Adam. Here is one like a son of man. Here is the one, the Psalm 8 son of man, who obeys the Heavenly Father perfectly, who does not sin like the first Adam, who accomplishes his will, who suffers and who rises from the dead, and who has his people, who earns the right to purchase his people, his saints, and he earns the right to rule through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he is the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The first Adam forfeited it to the beastly serpent. The next Adam came. He accomplishes his kingship, and he does it by conquering the beast. He takes the beast who was given, usurped the dominion in the garden, and he crushed his head at the cross of Calvary. That's the serpent of old, the devil. He came, he conquered, and already in his death and resurrection, he has earned the right to rule. And yet, not yet, because is the beast yet thrown into the fire? No. But he is alive, and he is well. The new Adam is conquered. He is now a life-giving spirit. He is the Son of Man. When the first Adam failed, the second Adam did not fail. And he will come again for us. And we will receive his kingdom, and we will reign with him forever. And the author of Revelation picks up on this. Revelation chapter 1. Check out Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The text says, verse 7, you got it. You know where this is from. And from, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. What? Daniel chapter?
7.
And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I'll flip over to verse 13, or look at verse 12. Then I was turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like the flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So wait a minute. The Lord God was the one who said in verse 8 that he was the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we see that this one is uniquely qualified as the second Adam, as the priest king, to conquer sin and death and to usher in the kingdom and to create a people for his kingdom. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people of nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Daniel chapter 7. That we are actually, that it's given to Christ, but we're also given the kingdom. It's like he gives it to us, and he gives it to his saints to co-rule with him, and yet we're serving and obeying him in our co-rulership of this kingdom. And he picks up on this theme from Daniel chapter 7 in verses 9 and 10. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Revelation chapter 19, we see the coming of one like a son of man. Here is the picture that John gives us in Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the question that we want to end with here is this. And this is a big question. Don't you want to be with this one? Don't you want to be on his team? Hear me tonight. You want to be with the Son of Man, or do you want to be against him on that day? You got to be with him. You got to stop playing games. You got to be with him. So how we respond to the Son of Man is so very important. The psalmist picks up on this in Psalm chapter 2. Don't turn there. Just let it sink in. Renew your vows. Renew your faith to the Son of Man. Kiss the Son again tonight. Because he says at Psalm 2, he says, "Now therefore, O kings," I like this, this is good. "Therefore, O kings, show discernment." You think? "Show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son." Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And by the way, do homage to the Son could be kiss the Son. For his wrath may soon be kindled. But watch this. "How blessed are all who take refuge in him." And we know what that means when we come to being in Christ, fully forgiven, fully righteous because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. "Blessed of all those who are hidden in one like a Son of Man." The question is, Daniel 7 should scare you to death. And frankly, even if you are a saint, it should make you pale if you're going to be worn down. Then we can parse out when that all happens. But let's just say that's all you know. You're nervous, if that's all you know, like Daniel was. That's all the revelation you have. You're nervous. So, but I'll tell you what, I'd be much more nervous not to be on the team and not to be a saint. Do you realize that our view of being a saint isn't you work your whole life and then maybe after a few hundred years in purgatory you get to be a saint? You don't earn. You know what? Who's earned your sainthood? The Lord Jesus Christ, and being found in him, forgiven and righteous as him. You could cry out to Christ as a 5-year-old girl, truly from the heart, and you become a saint, fully righteous forever. And Daniel chapter 7 would be for you. That your future would be great. That you would receive the kingdom with your highest one. And the whole point of Daniel chapter 7 is that we would be ready, that the Jews would stop playing games in their hypocrisy, and they would truly bend the knee to Yahweh and stop playing. Some of them were apostatized because they were depressed. Some of them were about ready to give up. And some were like, "We need some hope here." It was a dark time in exile. And it's a dark time for us in exile. "For all who live faithful will be persecuted." And it seems to me that more persecution is coming unless God has a massive revival in this nation, which is possible. And we should pray for it. This is the great hope of the saints. The great hope of the saints, as we've learned in the parables, about watching and waiting, and another W, and praying the coming of the Son of Man persistently, is that our great hope is Daniel chapter 7. This is our great hope. And that's why Peter says, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that grace is going to be brought to us at the revelation of the Son of Man after what we read in the book of Revelation? But for us, grace is coming. But remember 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Our response for Daniel chapter 7 is really the theme of Daniel chapter 7. Here it is, two words, keep looking. It's a participle in the Hebrew text. It's mentioned 13 times or so in Daniel chapter 7. Guys, keep your head up. Look forward. Don't get introspective. I know you're gross. I get it. You're a sinner. Look up to Jesus. Look out to the finish line. Look to the hope of His coming. Keep looking. That is the message of Daniel chapter 7. You got to keep looking. This is where our hope is. Spurgeon wrote this short poem. Is Brian here? This one's for you, Brian. Every three months, I got to give Brian his fix. Spurgeon wrote this short poem, quotes, "As surely as He overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love His name shall triumph in Him too." Ultimately, brothers and sisters, the beasts of this world have no power to eternally hurt me. They have no power to eternally hurt you. None. Their power has been stripped. The head of the king of beasts, which biblically looks to be the serpent when you look from the fall of man's side of things, the king of the beasts, as it were, his head has been crushed. The power of the kingdoms of this earth have been shattered. And one day, what has already been completed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will finally and fully be fulfilled when Christ comes back. And so as we move forward in faith to put our roots down, it looks to be in Lakeville community, in our own building, it looks to me like. As we do that, there is going to be trial, there is going to be problems, there is going to be opposition, there is going to be opportunity. This world is not going to befriend us. It may even surround us and threaten to destroy us. But we need to move forward, we need to look up, and we need to go forward together in hope. Because you know what? The wheels of the Ancient of Days and the righteous judgment is coming, and the judgment is going to fall on the Antichrist and all those who follow what? The serpent of old. And they will be judged, and we will be found safe in one like the Son of Man. We need to consider Him, because He looked to the end. He looked to His offspring. He looked to those that He would gather into for His kingdom. And for the joy set before Him, therefore He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And He what? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so we also should consider Him so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. A woman named Ruth Clark said this in the 1700s. On her deathbed, she said this, and this is the theme of Daniel chapter 7. This is the theme of Daniel chapter 7. "He that loved me all my life through, He that loved me all my life through will not forsake me now." End quotes. Why? Jason Foss, are you here? Because of what Jason Foss preached at the nursing home the last time he was there. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Here it is. Here's the point of Daniel chapter 7. "Do not fear, little flock, Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. End quotes. Those are the words of one like a Son of Man. Amen. Father, thank you for this inerrant word that speaks of Jesus from the beginning to end. Pray that we just got a taste of the beauty of your word, the beauty of Christ, that we would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who is the explanation of the Father. I just pray that we would see his glory. I pray that if there's someone here tonight who is just ambivalent to this one, that they would tonight give their lives to the joy of being connected by faith alone to Jesus, the Son of Man. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive, that you are our King. Thank you that you are equipping us, in a sense, to rule. You are. You're training us. That's why we're being conformed in your image, so we'll have a clue in the new heavens and the new earth. We're thankful, Lord, that on the day that we see you, we'll be like you, and we won't have any more sin, and we will be conformed to your image, and we will be in your presence forever. Lord, it's a great future. Help us to know that it's certain. Help us to not grow weary and lose heart. And help us to have a lot of confidence, not in ourselves, but a confidence in the plan of the triune God, which will not be thwarted by the beasts of this world. But even now, Lord, we thank you that we're connected to you and in union with Christ, to the one seated the right hand of the Father, even now from heaven. All authority you've allowed us to preach in your authority, your word, so that we can go and make disciples of all nations. And thank you, Lord, that your presence is with us all the way to the end of the age. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.